Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezra. Now, if you'll just open your Bibles in the middle, you should open it to the book of Psalms. Then start turning back towards the front, and you'll come to Job, and then you'll come to Nehemiah, and then Ezra. I know you all know where to find it, but I just thought I'd help you. Ezra chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 8. Last Sunday, we were talking about the Babylonian captivity of God's people. And I had suggested that perhaps our church today is in a sort of Babylonian captivity because of sin and rebellion against God. Now, as Judea fell and was carried off into captivity, God promised that he would bring them back someday. And God's will for us is always for our good, so that you and I have a future and a hope. So Israel in captivity had a future and a hope because of the promise of God that someday he would restore them. Now, 70 years went by, and the king of Persia at that time was a man named Cyrus. And God did something to Cyrus. God put in his heart a yearning, a desire to build a house of God in Jerusalem. Now, that was a strange thing for the king of Persia to have on his heart. But in chapter 1 of Ezra, in verse 2, Cyrus explains that that's exactly what happened. So he tells the Jews who are dispersed, get ready, go back home. And he tells everybody who their neighbors, whoever their neighbors are, to give them silver and gold in order to accomplish this. So a remnant of God's people begin the trek back to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The walls have been torn down, the city has been burned, the temple is not there anymore. It's overgrown with weeds. But they come back and begin to rebuild the city and the temple. And that's where our scripture this morning begins, in chapter 3, verse 8. Now, we believe that the Bible is God's infallible rule for our faith and our practice, what to believe and how to act. Listen to what God says to you in this portion of his holy word. Now, in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was a Jewish leader. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to have the oversight of the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua, with his sons and his kinsmen, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together took the oversight of the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and kinsmen. So the work begins. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively. And incidentally, many of the psalms were written to be sung antiphonally, responsively. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And that's our text for this morning, incidentally. And you know, God's promise is faithful. God's plan is for our good, and God's plans get themselves worked out so they could rejoice that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But now comes one of the saddest passages to me in the Old Testament. Because what we're going to read next is that there are some older people who are old enough to have remembered the Temple of Solomon, which has been destroyed. And they look at the foundation of this new temple, and it's so small compared to the magnificence and the glory of times past. And so in the midst of the joy, they weep. So it says, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. And you know, here's this combination of sadness and joy. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard afar. Our meditation is entitled, God is a Rag Dealer. You see, God's always dealing with just the remnants, the leftovers. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, thank You for the assurance we can have that You do have a plan for us, and that Your plans always get worked out. Open our hearts and minds to hear what You have to say to us now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon about the Babylonian captivity, and I suggested that the Presbyterian Church USA today might be in a sort of Babylonian captivity because of sin and spiritual failure. And we talked about how God let trouble and adversity come upon Judea in the Old Testament because of her sin, and let her be carried away into captivity in ancient Babylon. But we went on to say that God always has a plan for His people, and that plan of God is always for the welfare of God's people, that they might have a hope and a future. So God, by His permissive decree, may permit things to happen to us. But the fact is, God has a plan for our church, for this congregation, and He has a plan for your life. However, we also said that God lets us participate in His future for the church and for us, because when we call to Him and pray to Him, He hears us. As the Bible puts it, when you call upon Me and come and pray to Me, I will hear you. You will seek Me and find Me. When you seek Me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And that's exciting. When we seek God with all of our hearts, He will be found by us. Now, the main thrust of my sermon last week was to talk about then the importance of this partnership with God. And our partnership is fulfilled in prayer. God lets us participate in what He does in our lives through our prayers. Therefore, if you and I truly want to see the revival of God's church, if we want renewal among God's people, if we want a return from Babylonian captivity, we must cooperate with God. We must participate with God by seeking Him with all our hearts. That's the only way we ever find God. As God puts it, when you seek Me with all your heart, I will be found by you, and I will restore you. Well, are you and I doing that? Are we seeking God with all our heart? I doubt it. I doubt if you and I are really agonizing before God about His church. I seriously doubt if either of us are shedding tears, weeping before God for his church. But wasn't that what the Jews in captivity did? Wasn't that how they got out of captivity? In Psalm 137, we read these words. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand wither. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Oh, they wept. Listen, when you and I have such a deep sorrow for the condition of God's church, when you and I are hanging our harps on the willow trees in sorrow, when we have such a desperate concern about the spiritual welfare of our denomination and of Central, then God will bless us and pour out His Spirit and restore us. There are four basic points I want to share with you this morning. Each of them begins with an R, so perhaps it will help you in following what I'm going to say, or if you wish to make some notes to help you remember. The first R is requirement. God's first requirement for His people is holiness. Back in the days when young Samuel was ministering to the high priest Eli, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." And why was that so? Why was God's word so rare in those days? Well, God told Samuel why it was so. He said, "I am about to punish Eli's house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. And because of wickedness and sin, God's word was rare. There was no frequent vision." Yeah, God requires a holy people. Time and time again throughout the Old Testament, trouble and disaster came upon God's people because of sin and rebellion. And all the time, God needed a holy people. But not only was that true in the Old Testament, it was also true in the New Testament. For example, here was a man, Ananias, and his wife Sapphira, and they sold some property and kept part of the money and took it to the disciples and said, "This is all we got for it." And God couldn't use them because they were not holy. The Bible says they lied to the Holy Spirit. And it's just as true today as it was then. God needs, God requires a holy people. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, God tells us, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, being filled with the Spirit is a command of God. It isn't an option. It isn't an elective. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It is a command. God commands, "Be filled." Now, if you don't obey that command, you are not just missing a blessing. No, you're not just missing a blessing. You're disobeying. You are a rebel. You're being disobedient. You know, the Bible says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I don't know, but that being drunk is not nearly as bad as not being filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, during my years of ministry, I've had more trouble with people who were not filled with the Holy Spirit than I ever had with drunks. Now, that's the truth. The church has more harm done to it by people not filled with the Spirit than just about anything I can think of. Now, when the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, it's in the plural. It's not for just a few, it's for all. The King James Version puts it correctly when it reads, "Be ye," the plural of you, "be ye filled." Nobody is excluded. Some people seem to think that being filled with the Spirit's okay for me because I'm a preacher or a little bit eccentric anyway. And they think it's okay for a few of you to be filled with the Spirit because you're worse than I am. But it isn't for them. Tommy rot. It's for all. And it's commanded of all. As we Southerners would say, you all be filled. That's God's requirement. He wants a holy people who are filled with the Spirit. So the first R is requirement. God needs a holy people. The second R stands for remnant. You see, not everybody is going to do what God requires. It's unfortunate and it's sad, but it's true. When Moses and the children of Israel were out there in the wilderness, some of them sinned against God. They were not all holy people. And all of the ones that got to the Holy Land were just a remnant. Well, in that sense, God is a rag merchant. God's always dealing with rags, with remnants, with leftovers. Much of the church today is like a bunch of beggars standing on a street corner talking about what's the best kind of wallet to keep your money in, and every one of them's broke. Well, so many in the church today are standing around talking about the mission of the church and social issues and evangelism and what the church ought to be doing in the world, and all the time they're broke because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this, a broke Christian and a broke church is never going to be God's holy remnant. But you and I need to understand that God is always dealing with remnants. In the church today, we would like to see all of our leaders and all of our denomination filled with the Spirit of God, being God's people. But the fact is, that never has happened, it isn't happening, and it isn't going to happen. No, God is always having to deal with remnants. It's true right here in this congregation. How many of us here at Central meet God's requirement for holiness? Do you know that only 40% of our members attend church 50% or more of the time? 40%. Now that means the other 60% attend church less than half the time. I'll tell you, that's a remnant. Did you know that an incredibly high percentage of our new members within 1 year are already inactive? Now, our percentages are much better than most congregations. But I want to tell you the truth. I personally find that to be very cold comfort. So right here at home in Central, God is dealing with remnants, with rags and leftovers. And I suppose the question each of us needs to ask self is this: am I a part of God's holy remnant? Well, are you? The third R is restrictions. God's requirement is for holiness. God gets only a remnant, so that puts restrictions on God. You see, God can't begin to do with us what He wants to do. In our scripture for this morning, there's one of the most poignant passages in the Bible. In Ezra, we read how the remnant of God's people finally returned to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. And when they got back, the city had long since been destroyed, the walls torn down, everything burned. The temple had been burned, its walls knocked down, and nothing was left. And dirt had blown in on it, weeds were growing up. The glory days were past. They, coming back, were a captive people returning from slavery in Babylon. Only a few of them were old enough to remember the former glories of Jerusalem and the magnificence, the magnitude of the temple. But when they laid this little foundation for the new temple, the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. God's plan was fulfilled. God's promise was kept. And that's our text for this morning. When they laid the foundation to rebuild the temple, they really got excited and praised God. But the Bible says that the old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice. The new temple would not begin to compare with the old one. The new foundation was not anything compared to the foundation of the first temple. Isn't that sad? Yes, the old people wept. And why? Because God couldn't do with the remnant what He could have done with all the people. In our reading in the Bible this morning, there was this mixture of weeping and sadness and shouting for joy. That's always the way it is with God's people. There's always shouting for joy for what God does do. There's always the rejoicing over the mighty works of God among us. But there's always weeping mingled with joy because of how many souls are perishing, because of how much more God could have done if all of His people were committed. I can understand that mixture of joy and sadness, can't you? I rejoice at what God is doing at Central. Oh, but I weep over what He could do. For example, I'm told, I don't know if it's true, but I'm told that this congregation has the largest budget of any church in the city. I rejoice over that. But I weep over the fact that it really ought to be 5 times more if you and I all tithed as God commands us to. It's true for our denomination. I rejoice over what God is doing, and yet there's sorrow over what God could do. Now here's the fourth R. It stands for reality. You see, a lot of us want to give up on the church, to give up on God's people, and some even want to give up on Central, because not all of us are holy. Not all of us are what God wants us to be. But here's the reality of it all. Without that remnant, the world would perish, the denomination would perish, and Central would perish. And you know, God this week has been dealing with me and just revealing to me in an exciting new way. Without a holy remnant, without a people of God, all is lost. Look at the days during the time of Noah. Because of wickedness, the world was perishing. But because there was one holy family, one little remnant, mankind survived. Because of wickedness, God's chosen people were battered and bruised and carried into captivity, and Jerusalem was burned and the temple destroyed. But because of a holy remnant, who hung their harps on the willow trees and wept in repentance, God's people survived, and through that people survived, God gave to the world a Savior. Remember old Elijah out there in the desert? He had had the confrontation with the priests of Baal, and he had won. But then he got scared because Jezebel said, "I'm going to get you." And he took off for the desert, and he's sitting out there under a broom tree, and he's weeping in self-pity. "Oh, God," he says, "I'm the only one left. Just take my life. Let me die. Nobody's left but me." And God says, "No, I've got for myself 7,000 people who've not bowed the knee to Baal." Do you remember the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham didn't want God to destroy those cities. One of the reasons was his beloved nephew Lot and his family lived in Sodom. And Abraham didn't want to see God destroy those cities. And so he began to say to God, he said, "Look, God, if I could find 50 righteous people there, would you spare the cities?" And God says, "If there's a holy remnant there, for the sake of the remnant, I'll spare the cities." And Abraham keeps dickering with God. He keeps getting the figure lower and lower. Finally says, "God, He said, if there's a holy remnant of just 10 people, will you spare the cities? And God says, if there's a holy remnant of just 10 people, I'll spare the cities. But there was no such holy remnant. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. For the sake of a few. Do you remember the story of the final journey of Jesus to Jerusalem? As he stood on a hill overlooking the city, the Bible tells us he wept over it. And he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate." There was no holy remnant. And indeed, in 70 AD, both the city and the temple were destroyed, and the temple has never been rebuilt. That's the reality. If there's no remnant, worlds perish, nations perish, denominations perish, churches perish. That's reality. And I'll tell you, unless there's a holy remnant, a remnant in America, our country will perish. Unless there's a holy remnant in our denomination, it shall perish. And without a holy remnant in this congregation, it shall perish. May I make one more application? Apply the four R's to your own life. God's requirement for you is a holy life. But like me, in your life, there are only bits and pieces of holiness because there's also much sin. So God is dealing with remnants in your life as he is in mine. As a result, there are restrictions in your life. God cannot begin to do all he could do. God cannot begin to do all he wants to do in your life. Oh, what great things God could do if you and I were totally committed, if we were seeking him with all our hearts. But let me remind you of that frightening and profound fourth R, reality. Without any holiness in your life, without holiness in my life, destruction is our end. As the Bible puts it, the wages of sin is death. Is there enough holy remnant in America for God to spare our land? I don't know. Is there enough remnant in our denomination for God to stay his hand? I don't know. Are there enough holy people in this church, in this congregation, for God to use us mightily and effectively for his cause? I don't know. Is there enough holiness in your life that you too will be spared? I don't know. Does God have enough of you? Is there sufficient holiness in your life that when you die, you know you'll go to heaven? Do you know for sure? Let us pray. God, we're so sorry. Sorry that we're not holy. Sorry that you're having to deal with bits and pieces of us, with remnants. Sorry that there are so many restrictions because you can't begin to do with us what you could if you had all of us. And the reality, Lord, that without holiness we perish. God, oh, make me holy. Make us all here holy. Make this church holy that we might be the people of God. But we ask it in Jesus' name, who died, that we might be freed from sin and made holy. Amen.